And
yeah, we got a lot. We have a lot of problems on our people.
Yeah.
Do you know Tuesday I was in a car accident?
Oh,
a
I'm
man
that
slammed. Yeah, a man slammed in the back of us, me and my sister, in my sister's car. And I'm like, you know, because traffic wasn't even moving. So what was he doing?
Probably texting or high or drunk or definitely wasn't paying attention.
No.
Definitely wasn't paying attention. Yeah, so you two are okay, I take it then.
Yeah, we're okay.
No,
I mean, my side is still sore. And my neck is kind of messed up, but I'm okay. Because they wanted to take me to the hospital, but at that time it was time for me to say my prayers. So, you know, I was all right. I had to come say my prayers and get ready for class. I told them I'd
go
to the doctor later.
Yeah,
no,
you
but
still
I went
go
to my doctor.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. That's just as good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
anything
first
that's
first.
Going on. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, priority. Priority.
That's what I keep telling people. That's all it is.
Amen. Shalom, Sister Denise. If you're talking, you're on mute.
Shalom, Brother Mal.
Shalom, my sister.
How are you?
I am fine. Thank
you.
I'm not on call, so I'm not on call, so I'm doing well.
I know. Okay. How you doing, my sister?
I'm good. I'm good.
I'm good, too.
Amen. Yeah, we're just in here chit-chatting, trying to see who else is going to pop in here. You know, people just, you know, I believe people are just going through. And, you know, the harder things, harder you get, you know, people's ears aren't tickled. So, you know, this thing is real.
Yeah,
that
is,
we have to be real with it. So, you know, and I know that it's coming around summertime and the sun is staying out later and, you know, that's the way it goes sometimes. But nevertheless, you still have to be faithful.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
Yeah. Good morning, brother.
That's what we will be. As I was telling you, sister, we are still in this marriage thing. We, you know, we stopped last time. And we were looking at, you know, the man, you know, divorce and those types of things. And when a woman could leave her husband. She can leave whenever she wants, but she's not free to marry. So according to the scripture. And that's
sorry about that.
Okay. she's not free to marry, just to remarry. And so as long as her husband is living. And, you know, that's rough, especially in our society. You know, because people are just doing all kind of things and whatever. A lot of times it's whatever they feel like is right for them, what's going to make them happy. But the truth of the matter is, if we are going to be godly people, we have to live in accordance with the scriptures and what thus saith Yah Elohim in the scriptures. So, you know, we are still in this. I was going to do a quick review and then move into some new scriptures in this area because our relationships, personal relationships, are very important to the Most High, and they have to be very important to us, and we have to be living them, you know, in accordance with the Word, of course, with the Most High Elohim. And so a lot of times we will find ourselves outside of that. And we have to reconcile that, you know, between us and the Most High. As I said, I don't have a heaven or a hell to put anybody in. When we find ourselves in conflict with the scripture, if we find it hard to realign ourselves, then, you know, we have to take that to the Most High and go before him ourselves. Dealing with a lot of people, and not necessarily as part of this congregation, part of, you know, several congregations, and this is a big area, you know, where people are doing just what they want to do. And then a lot of the pastors are teaching that. And I'm like, how can you teach that when it goes against the word of the Most High? So we want to make sure that we line up with the word. And, you know, I like to say verbatim, but, you know, in the spirit of the word, the Most High, we know he never condoned divorce. Even when the men ask him ask Messiah in the New Testament, why did Moses give divorce then? They said it was because of the hardness of the men's hearts, but it could also be because of the hardness of the women's hearts today too. It's a, you know, it's a two-sided street. And especially in the society that we're living in, where, you know, as I said, the women have just as much power and rights. And they always, you always have had this, but the Most High looks at the woman different. And, you know, I just have to tell the sisters, you got to take it up with the Most High. If, you know, if you're not happy with it, you have to take it up with him. I can't supersede him and would never try. So we have to do those things that bring us in line with the scripture. And a lot of people are struggling with this because, you know, we find ourselves in all kind of different relationships. Third and fourth and fifth marriages. You know, and you can see where Messiah said, oh, you don't have one husband, you got five. And the one that you're with ain't even your husband. You know, so this woman, you have to, how was she with a man and he not be her husband? But she was married to him. She was with him, but she wasn't married to him. So she was in one of those relationships that she was fornicating. And a lot of people are cohabiting today, not married. And then they got to wait for the state to tell them that they're what? They're married by common law. You've been living together so long, you might as well be married. So you're married by common law. But the truth of the matter is, they never officially went and got married. And so those are issues today. And then we have, you know, where people separate and they break up. And some people don't want to be, you know, they may not have wanted to be divorced or may not have wanted to be separate. I think because we're not coming from one standard, and everybody, the standard is, so let's just cut to the chase. The standard is do what you want to do. And, you know, we can be two people and we got two different sets of wants. And so people are not using the Bible as their standard. Each man or woman is their own standard.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do you come to an agreement? You know, if the two of you can't come to an agreement, it's not based upon any established standard, it's what the two have agreed to or not agreed to. You know, they're both doing their own thing. Well, this is what I thought I was getting out of this. This is what I thought I was getting out of this. But there's no standard there. And so, you know, that's why we're going to read about being unevenly yoked. You with somebody that you know, really weren't a good match from the beginning. But even if you were, people change. And they don't always change and grow together. Sometimes they change and grow apart. And especially when you got kids, that can happen. you know, when the focus is placed in the wrong, you know, both parents aren't having the same focus. So let us do this. Let us do our statement of faith. And then we'll pray, and then we'll open up this meeting. We're going to have this meeting today, whether anybody else shows up or not.
Amen.
All right. Statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandment, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High a hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Probably already are. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together into fellowship, Father, and to do your business. Father, we know that you are an Elohim of order and that you are structured, and that you have a government, and that you have stated the rules for your government and how you would want it to be set up. So, Father, we come together to do your business. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Bless each and every person on the line and those that would want to be here and cannot, Father. We pray that we be of one mind, one spirit, that it be of your spirit. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
The book of Psalms, chapter 133. Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. A song of the decree of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the more so the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right, we are going to, I make a motion that we open this meeting, that we be in session. All in favor? Well, but can I get someone to second that?
I second it.
All right, amen. All right, amen. This meeting shall be called to order. All right. We have been, as I said, in marriage and dealing with marriage in accordance with the scripture. And let us go and review real quick. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And this is a review of what we've already talked about. The book of Romans, chapter 7. And let us get verses. Let's get verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. If the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So we talked about this last time, specifically for the woman, that as long as her husband is alive, there's only one reason that we can find in the scripture that she can actually leave. And that's if they're unevenly, if he's not a believer and he's trying to keep her from practicing and living a life according to the Most High. So let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's get 10 and 11.
Amen.
And unto amen. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but Yah, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, we already read in Romans that what the law is on that. As long as he's alive, she's not free to marry anybody else. So Paul is saying, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she be departed, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So the Most High is telling the woman don't leave and telling the husband don't do what? Don't put her away. You got married, there should be some kind of way that you can reconcile them. 12. But to the rest speak I, and not the Lord, and not Yah. If any brother have a wife that believes not, and she be blessed to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So Paul said, hey, I got permission to say this, but this is not a direct commandment from the Most High. If a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, but she wants to stay with him, just let him not put her away. And the woman that has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Let's continue. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him or her depart. You don't say her there, but the next part says a brother or a sister. So this is not just let him depart, but let him or her, if the unbelieving depart, let him, not just him, but it's him or her, depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But Elohim has called us to peace. So if your husband or your wife doesn't believe, they're not willing to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments. They're not believing in salvation. They are out. They want to run the streets. They want to keep you from going, you know, serving how you need to serve. And he's saying you're not in bondage in that case. Let them leave. It says that you're not in bondage. That means that this is the only other thing that I can see how a brother or a sister could come out of a marriage. And that you're free to remarry. But then you don't want to go to the world and find somebody, because then you just put yourself back in the what? Same position? So you need to be with a believing husband or believing wife. Now, most of us, you know, most of us may not have even been in the Word when we got married and divorced. We may have been, one of us may have been in, and we have to look back at our life circumstances to see if we are actually in bondage or not. But it's always been the intent, the original intent of the Most High is that what? We don't get divorced. The woman doesn't leave her husband. The husband doesn't put away his wife. And that's the way it's always been intended. So when we come into societies where, you know, this is a common thing for a man or a woman, they don't feel like they love each other anymore. They don't have feelings for each other anymore. If they do, they're hostile feelings. Then, you know, we want to end the marriage. But the Most High doesn't give a room for that. He doesn't even give a place for it. So this is, you know, we're getting married based upon what? Feelings. Feelings change. They change. So we want to make sure that we are doing things in accordance with the scriptures. Let's go now to, let's drop down to verse 15. We already read that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And our reference verse is going to be verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So you being a woman of the word, and you get lonely, and this is what I've seen happen way too many times. You have a woman that's in the word. She gets lonely. She goes out into the world looking for a man. Because, you know, even if you're in the camps or if you're in the church, men are a shortage. It's just way more women than there are men in the church or in the camps. So she usually ends up goes out into the world looking for love. She makes herself unevenly yoked with what? An unbeliever, especially if they don't believe. And so now she, typically what happens, what I've seen is, she would go get married and then try to get her husband saved. Get him to come to the Most High, you know, on her terms. And they are unevenly yoked. So, she found him in the world. Where does she think he's going to be at? Think he's going to be coming to a Bible study? Think he's going to be praying every night? She might get lucky now. You know, she might get lucky. She might be, yeah, I might bless you. I doubt it going out in the world and finding somebody like that, but he might bless you and you get that. But most of the time, that's not the case. You know, so, and technically, you know, he probably married because he's looking for a good woman, but he's still in the world.
Yeah, fishing.
You know, so we have to understand that. Yeah, we have to understand that a lot of people get caught up in that, and they go out into the world and find a mate, and then they are unevenly yoked. So we're commanded to be not unevenly yoked with who? Unbelievers. You know, you believe in one thing, and you trying to stay, you know, safe and sanctified and holy, and now he wants you to go out and party. Come on, let's go to the club. That's where you met me at. And they still want to live that worldly life. And then they may not believe in keeping Sabbath, may not believe in keeping the feast day. But she was lonely. She wanted to have children or a family. And this is a recipe for disaster. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? If you are trying to live a righteous life, like I was saying, if you're trying to live a righteous life, then why would you go hook up with somebody that is not trying to live a righteous life?
Amen.
So what communion has light with darkness? You know, they say opposites attract. But if you want to stay together, you really need somebody who is of like mind as you are. You know, when your spouse is has no fear of the Most High, this could be male or female. That's why I said spouse. When they have no fear of the Most High, when they're making up their own standards, whatever feels right and good to them, or, you know, they had some morals, but and they maybe have even been taught some things, but they still don't really have a fear of the Most High. And so when he says, don't put away your wife, if they don't have no fear of that, then they're going to do it anyway. And even if, you know, they have an understanding, they don't have any fear that they'll do that. And that could be male or female. Put away their spouse. Walk away. Just understand, you know, that if you are a female, the scripture says you are bound to your husband until he dies. So if you got married at 19, y'all get divorced at 21, that's a long time can be. And a lot of people say, well, Most High just got to forgive me. And you have to put that in his house. You have to put that at his domain. He may forgive you for it. He may not. That's the chance that every person takes. And so, like I said, I wish I had known before my first marriage. I wish I had been a virgin. Because I want to really be in the right boat with the Most High. So we do some things. You know, everybody's having sex outside of marriage. Everybody's having sex before they get married. And then, we live in a time where people just really are not God-fearing. And that's just the truth of the matter.
Huh. Okay.
You know, so when we're trying to come back in line, it's like I said, it's later when we look and actually, oh, you know, I really was not that bad a person, and I grew up in the church, and or if I didn't grow up in a church, you know, I always wanted to have a relationship with the Most High Elohim. And then we read the scriptures and find out his requirements and find out that we come woefully short. And then a lot of times it's trying to reconcile the relationships that we're in with scripture where the problem comes in. And it puts a lot of people into bind, into sometimes into bad places, spiritually and mentally, emotionally. You know, but what we have to do, we can't expect the word to line up with us. We have to line up with it. And so this, like I said, this is that area where, because we have had this spirit of whoredom put on us, both male and female, our relationships are jacked. We, you know, come out of a marriage and say, oh, we're going to get married to somebody else, and never even consider whether marrying this person will make them an adulterer. Or an adulteress. Just don't consider those things. We say, oh, the Most High is going to have to forgive us. Or we just don't consider it. And so a lot of us are running around in bad relationships and having to go to the Most High, need to go to the Most High to have him to forgive them for the relationship. Not that they got to come out of it. You know, I'm not telling nobody to get divorced because you're already in it. But you need to take it to the Most High and at least acknowledge it before him. We entered into this relationship and it transgressed your law. And I don't know if somebody would say, hey, had I known, I would have not have gotten into it. But I want to believe that people will consider the Most High and say, you know what, we can't get into this relationship because it will put us in opposition with the Most High. And he's the ultimate judge. Now, whether that happens or not, when I was younger, I had met some young ladies that I said, you know, we can't do this. Why? Because it's going to make us out of line with the scriptures. And yeah, we can ask for forgiveness, but you know, I'm looking at this thing now where the scriptures say, if you know something is wrong and you do it, there's no blood for that. So ignorance, I guess, was bliss. Because at least we could say, hey, we didn't know and we did it in ignorance. But when we know, we can't do it in ignorance. So it's some things that, you know, our young people, our old people, our people, period, we need to understand this, because the scripture says no fornicator or adulterer shall enter into the kingdom. But once they go apart, scripture says you got to stay apart unless the one, you know, unless for the woman, unless her husband dies. But the man, if he puts his wife away, and she wasn't cheating, she wasn't sleeping outside the marriage, then he's an adulterer. And whoever marries him is an adulterer. And that puts both of them in line of hellfire, of the lake of fire. And I don't think that we really consider these things. You know, like I said, we think the Most High is playing. Or we didn't know that it was that serious and, you know, we just wanted out. So these are things that people must consider. Especially, you know, like I said, some of us, we've already lived. And we are in circumstances that we have to reconcile with the Most High. But to the young people, you know, I hate to say it, but by the time that they're coming to the Most High, a lot of them, they're already fornicators, already guilty of it. and have to ask forgiveness, but then, you know, they got to come to the mind that they're ready to abstain from that. And to come into, you know, righteous and wholesome relationships that are ordained by the Most High Elohim, that he will bless. So we have to do it the way that he says to do it. You know, to everybody else who's already in those relationships, then the only thing I can tell them is, you know what, take your relationship to the Most High, confess your sin. And, you know, I've had people to tell me, oh, I knew what I was doing. And I don't know what to tell you. If you knew this was wrong, then why did you do it? Because the scripture says, if you willfully did it, you knew what you were doing, what can I tell you? I can't make up a scripture. I'm not going to misinterpret or reinterpret. So then you just have to take that to the Most High, and your life and your eternal life is just is in his hands. There's nothing I can really, you know, I can't unteach the scripture. So, you know, we'll say, well, there's only one sin that's not unforgivable. But you know what? That's not really true when you look at
it. Huh.
And we've been saying this, but that's not really true. Because all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but that of the, what, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, that shall never be forgiven. But then he also tells us, hey, if you sin knowingly, there ain't no blood for that. Huh. That means it ain't forgivable.
Yeah.
So, you know, I you know, the the deeper this gets, the more, you know, you study it out, the more you understand that, people have been saying some things and teaching some things that people have been relying on that may not necessarily be true. And we've been putting our eternity at jeopardy and probably have jeopardized and put a lot of people in the lake. Because y'all don't, you know, he don't say, well, because that man told you that and you believe it, that you're off the hook. He said, study to show thyself approved.
Amen.
So you can't say Brother Miles said, and then you did it, and then he's going to say to me, well, why were you teaching that? Let me get a verse for you. This just came to mind. In this precept, actually. Let's see. What am I searching for? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, let's go to Matthew chapter 11 first. Matthew 11 and 11, because we need to understand how the Most High is operating here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Matthew 11 and 11. Amen. Verily I say unto you, amen, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. I want us to hear this. This is Messiah talking himself. Among them that are born of women, there has not been risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. It's greater than he. Now, if the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist, then I've heard doctors where they say, hey, the least in the kingdom are those in the lake of fire. And I said, I don't think so. That doesn't match up. That's bad doctrine. That's misunderstanding. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And let's get verse start in verse, start in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called what in the kingdom of heaven?
Least in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so this person has been teaching, has been breaking and teaching men to break the law. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if these people who are teaching, the problem is they're in the kingdom, okay? And they've been teaching men to what? Break the commandments. Because they've been teaching them wrong, but they still made it in. It says they shall be called the least in the kingdom. So we've got to understand that people are teaching, can be teaching some stuff that is not right, but maybe they didn't know it wasn't totally not right. And then they're also doing what? Teaching it. They're doing it and teaching it. And Messiah may let them in. But they're not in the lake. So we got to understand that the Most High looks at the heart. And I think there's some people out there who genuinely feel like what they're teaching is right. And they may be thinking that they're going to get a throne. He said, you've been teaching people to do the wrong thing. You shall be the least in the kingdom. Because you still got to still learn right from wrong. You still got to learn and embrace the truth. And he may make a space for those, but he's saying that they are the least in the kingdom. Now, that may apply because the kingdom of heaven is also already here, right? That's what Messiah said. It's already here. It's within us. This could also be referencing to those people who are doing it now. They're teaching bad doctrine and they're teaching people bad doctrine. But they're bishops now. They are fathers. They're priests. They are, and in their mind, they're going to be great in the kingdom. But if they teach men to do them, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be what? Great. So you got some men out here with some bad doctrine, and they got congregations, and they're teaching them bad doctrine. But their heart is with the kingdom, but they're teaching them bad doctrine. He says, and you're going to be the least in the kingdom. Is that hard to accept? It's just the word.
Yeah.
You got a lot of people out here that fall into this category. And I especially put it on people who are in leadership, who are pastors, who are teachers, who are bishops, who are camp leaders, elders, teaching bad doctrine, and they're in leadership right now. Because, you know, the key here is whosoever teach men. Those are your leaders in the churches, and they're teaching bad doctrine, and they're following bad doctrine. He says you're going to be the least in the kingdom. Now, if all these people are following this man, and in some cases this woman, and they're teaching them bad doctrine, then they can't be the student is never greater than his what? What did Messiah say? Their master. Their teacher. So if he's teaching them bad doctrine and they're following right along, they can't be greater than their teacher. Amen. So it's important. It's important that who we place ourselves up under. It's important as to what we listen to. It's important that we study for ourselves. It's important, you know, very important that we allow the Spirit of the Most High to lead us. So in this relationship thing, Most High says, don't be unevenly yoked. You want to live a righteous life and you want to be able to have peace most of the time. It ain't going to never be 100% peace. If it is, then you surely got what you prayed for. But, you know, we all have our own idiosyncrasies. We have our, you know, little quirks. And there's never going to ever be 100% peace. But if you want to as close as possible to that, you need to get somebody as evenly yoked to you as possible. And that doesn't just even mean in the scriptures. It can mean in everything in life. You know, you got aspirations. They got none. They're satisfied with sitting at home on the couch. You like to go out and adventure, go nature walking and do whatever. So not being unevenly yoked. But he's talking about being, in this case, being unevenly yoked with unbelievers. They don't believe in the scriptures the way that you believe in them. And even, you know, this is what I'm finding is that you can have two people that believe in the Bible and they don't believe in the Bible the same way. And they're at home fussing and arguing about what the Bible says. And they will not get in line with each other. They will not come in line with each other. Both of them are hard-headed, stiff-necked. She won't submit to him. He won't submit to her. And so they are, in that case, still unevenly yoked, but they both believe in the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And let's get verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Amen. All right. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, as unto Yah. I asked this question a while back. I asked any of you sisters, had you ever met a brother that you could submit to like unto the Lord. And y'all laughed. And I said, we ain't met nobody like that. But this is a commandment. When you are serving your husband as your head, you are supposed to serve him as unto Yah. Now, there's only two of y'all on the line, so y'all don't have to answer this if y'all don't want to. But did you serve, if you were married, did you serve your husband this way? Because this is a commandment.
Yes, when I was married, I treated my husband like a king. Yes, I did.
Amen. Amen.
Until no longer treated me like I was his queen, then I didn't know what to do with that.
You said
now I don't have to worry about that.
Wait a minute. Can you repeat your last statement again?
My husband is dead. I'm a widow.
Okay. You said when he was alive, he treated you like a queen?
I treated him like a king. And, well, he tried. But when he didn't do his best of trying anymore, then I didn't know what to do with that.
Oh, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
But yeah, while we were together and it was good, it was good.
Amen. A lot of marriages, you know, when me and my wife first read these passages, she was down until she felt like I did her wrong. Then she wasn't down. I said, I'm not perfect, and you don't come with a manual, so I'm doing the best that I can. But the truth of the matter is, most women don't like this verse. A lot of them say they do, but most don't. Because you ain't God. But I'm not the one that gave the commandment. Now, I think that if we fall in line with this, and if the husbands fall in line with the scriptures and treat their wives, as you said, like a queen, then we probably wouldn't have most of the problems that we have. And that is the truth of the matter. Husbands, next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A lot of men can't do that. A lot of men are not doing that. And so we have to bring ourselves in line with the scriptures, male and female. A lot of the times when I've heard women say that I've heard women call their husbands Lord. And the other women look around and look at them like the stupid. What's wrong with you? You're weak. But she's trying to treat her husbands in accordance with the scriptures, even by addressing them by that name. So this area right here, from both men and women, we both have to put these shoes on and walk in them. It's not just a one-sided thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the church is supposed to be in what? Submission to Christ? And the wife is supposed to be in submission to her husband, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, he's equating this the church with the wife and the husband. And he's saying that the wife also should be what? Holy and without blemish. That means that when she comes and she gets married, then, well, today, that's almost an impossibility, but I shouldn't be negative that way. There's still hope. But probably, I'm going to say 9 out of 10 marriages. I probably need to go with a higher number. 97 out of 100. The marriages we are entering into today, the woman is not a virgin. And so that starts off, but, you know, the men are accepting of it. So it's not something that they should be able to go back and put back on her, especially if they were the ones sleeping with her before they got married. So we have to bring ourselves back in line with the scriptures. Because this is the Most High standard, and we can personally feel a certain way about it. No matter how we feel about it, we have to come back in line with the scriptures. Let Elohim be our standard. Continue. So ought the men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, if a person does not know how to love and they don't love themselves, what kind of love do you think he's going to show to his wife? We come up in all these types of family structures where we are dysfunctional. And then we take on a wife. We don't love ourselves. How are we going to love her? How are we going to show her love in accordance with what the world says? That's typically what we do. That's what we know. But we really need to line up ourselves and our marriages with the scripture, with the word of the Most High. And that has to be our standard, especially if we want to come from under these curses. Now, you sisters got too quiet. Y'all still there?
Yes, we still here.
Let me stop. All right. Amen. This institution of marriage, we all have to bring ourselves, you know, if we're going to be married or get married again be married the first time, once we come into the Word of the Most High, we have to start lining up with it. Not trying to line it up with us, because that's what a lot of people try to do. Well, let me see if I can get the word to say what I'm doing so I don't have to make no changes. But the truth of the matter is, and I'm sure that we can all agree, ain't none of us perfect, so we know that whatever we go into, we have to expect, you know, we're dealing with imperfection. And we have to, you know, learn each other. But if we use this book as a standard, both of us use this book as a standard, then we ought to be able to come into agreement on how we're going to behave one toward another. So if the man reads the book and it says, husband, treat your wife as Christ treated the church, willing to give his life for her, even in war, you're not going to go jump on a hand grenade for somebody that you don't like. There has to be a bond there, even, where you're going to give up your life for somebody. And so in a marriage where we are intimate, then there should be some bonds that are formed, but they really should be formed based upon Scripture, the bonds based upon Scripture. Because if we, I know this for a fact, most of the time we're coming into relationships and it's based off of what the world has said. But we've been taught by our men friends or our girlfriends. What our mother and father might have taught us based upon their marriage. But if it's not based upon the word of the Most High, then therein lies the problem. Because we are each coming into the relationship with our own set of expectations, and neither one of them being based upon the word of the Most High. And then we get into the word of the Most High. Now we're really conflicted. Because it says this, and this is what I've been thinking. It says that, and this is what I've been doing. And so we're trying to straighten ourselves out in regards to the standards and the word of the Most High. So let the word of the Most High be your standard. If you find yourself outside of that, then confess it to the Most High. And turn it over to him. And then live according to the word. Because at some point, we got to start, doing right? And if we've been in error, or if we're in error, then we have to admit the error. And, I can only say, as I said before, we can only admit the error and then ask the Most High to forgive us. And then it's up to him to forgive. You can't say he has to forgive you. But you should at least live like you want it. I want you to forgive me, but I don't know if you will, so I'm going to keep doing wrong. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing, or I'm going to keep doing going out and doing stuff I ought not do. Does that mean that you were really sorry? Does that mean that you really repented? Or were you sincere with the Most High? So this marriage thing, very serious, and it's one of the areas that, again, I can't even say it's one of the areas, I have to not even say it that way. It is an institution that was initiated by the Most High, and he said he never wanted it to be broken. So whoever you're with, if you have gotten married, if the relationship is an adulterous relationship, then I would say take it to the Most High. Confess it to him. And ask his forgiveness in it. Because you can't just ignore it. Some people might tell you got to come out of it. But the scripture says that if you confess it and take it to him, he may still tell you got to come out of it. if you did it in ignorance, then he may well forgive you for it. But if you did it not in ignorance, then you got to take that to the Most High, put it on his altar, and you just have to wait and see what his judgment is. I don't really have, you know, a dog in that race. I can't undo or unsay what the scripture says. So at least confess it to him, and then you have to wait and see what he says. That being said, let us read the verse. Let us read the paragraph that we're voting on tonight. Here is the way the verse, here's the way the paragraph reads in the our articles. Marriage is a covenant made between man and woman, not Steve and Harvey, but male and female, and the Most High. So marriage is a covenant made between man and woman, and yeah, the marriage covenant requires the married parties to be faithful, loving, and helpful to each other as long as they both shall live. Messianics, or those that believe in Messiah, are not to marry unbelievers and are not to be divorced except for adultery or abandonment. Those who Yah has directed to be joined together shall, after counseling with the pastor concerning what Yah requires of them, be joined in messianic marriage. All who agree, say aye.
Aye.
With that aye. Those that are opposed? The ayes have it. All right. Let us move on. And I pray for those who have not heard this whole series that you go back and listen to it, you know, to pick up and glean those things that you need to glean out of it for a marriage, because this needs to be done. Marriage is a holy institution, and it's instituted by the Most High, and he takes it seriously.
I know it's wrong.
He takes it seriously. All right. We are going to move into confirmation, and this is the laying on of hands for confirmation of believers, as it's written in the scriptures. Confirmation is administered by the laying on of hands of the presbytery to confirm the believer in the faith and service of HaMashiach. So these are for those who are committed to ministry. This is done after the believer has been instructed, establishing the doctrines of HaMashiach. All right, so nobody should ever come into the ministry until they have been confirmed. You got a lot of people who weren't sent. They just went. And so when we don't want to submit to authority, and we feel like the Most High has called us, then we just sort of just want to just, out of zeal, go do what we want to do. But the truth of the matter is, all the apostles had to be chosen and they had to check in. Even after they were, after Messiah was gone, when the Most High revealed something to an apostle, they had to go check in with the other apostles. They couldn't just make it a doctrine without checking it in. And then it was brought to consensus through the Holy Spirit that, yes, this person was told this, and this is the good and right thing to do. Peter actually messed up. Peter messed up when the Most High told him to go to the Gentiles. And while he was out amongst the Gentiles, he was doing what the Spirit of the Most High told him. But then as soon as his brethren came around, he lost his nerve. And he started reverting back to what he was not supposed to be doing. And so we got to understand everything, you know, no man is an island unto themselves. And all these things have to be checked in. Can't just do what we want to do, even if we are in the head. So let us go to the book of John chapter 7. The book of John chapter 7. And let's get verse 17. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Amen. Let's start at verse 16. I love my little sister there. She's on it. Verse 16 and 17. Yeshua answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of Elohim or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that's in him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" So those that are coming into this who want to be teachers, who want to be pastors, who are selected, Yah will prepare them if they're selected. But they got to know the what doctrine. Brothers making up doctrine. And it's not just brothers, this whole organization is making up doctrine. And that's what that organization follows. If we are going to serve the Most High in spirit and in truth, then we got to know whether the doctrine that they're teaching is right or whether it's wrong.
Amen.
Got to know that. Because a lot of people, how we got all these different denominations is... We read the scriptures, we come to the same understanding, and then we say, oh, we can worship together because we understand the same way. Didn't say that we had the truth. It said that we understand the same way.
Huh.
Everybody's not sent to teach.
Amen.
Everybody, the Most High, doesn't reveal his word to.
Huh.
Amen.
And so we have to study to show ourselves approved as well. And what's most important is that we have to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Because the Ruach will say yes or no.
Yes, it will.
So we have to know. We have to be in line with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of the Most High. But we have to, Messiah said, if any man will do his, the Father's will, he will know of the doctrine. The doctrine, not doctrines. So let me put it another way. Everybody got the Bible. That means everybody can read and get the facts. But the facts, the truth is what? The facts arranged in the correct order. That's what gives you the truth. And the one who gives you that is the Ruach HaKodesh. You can come to a certain level of truth in the scriptures from a carnal mind. But you cannot come into complete truth and in complete harmony with the scriptures without the Ruach HaKodesh.
Amen.
So the doctrine of salvation, that is what this whole book is about, teaching us what type of life that the Most High wants us to live and how we come out of sin into his salvation, how we get out of his wrath. That is really the whole Bible. How do we come out of sin and out of his wrath? And so we have to understand the doctrine of salvation. That's what Messiah came for. He came to redeem us. He's our Savior, so he came for salvation. We got to understand the doctrine of salvation and how that works, or else we could be doing the wrong thing trying to get into the kingdom. Trying to get into the kingdom, we need an airplane ticket. We're trying to get it on a bus pass. Just won't work. That wasn't a good analogy, but it's basically that way. Got to have the right information and be doing the right thing. Understanding the scriptures and what's being taught and believing it. The doctrine.
Amen.
Okay. Let us go to 2 John chapter 9. I think that might be a typo. I think that should be 1 John. 2 John. 2 John 9. And when you have it, if you say amen. The book of 2 John, verse 9.
Amen.
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 Amen. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not Elohim. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Elohim speed. For he that biddeth him Elohim speed is partaker of his evil deed. So you're not supposed to be supporting them? This word is heavy.
Yeah, it is.
This word is heavy. And, you know, like I said, we want to be, everybody wants to be real loving and real forgiving, but there's certain things you cannot do. So we ourselves need to understand the doctrine. Most High wants the Son of Man to be known as the Son of Redemption, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And we can never let go of that position, that understanding. It says, when I'm in the flesh, I want you to know me as the Son. And so whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ. What is Christ? Can somebody tell me what that title means?
Christ, our deliverer, our Savior, the Holy One of God.
Okay, but the title Christ is a title, and so it is not a last name. The scripture tells us what it really stands for. We said it's what, the anointed? But he tells us Christ, the power, okay, the power and the strength of Elohim unto salvation. So whatever the Most High is doing to bring about salvation, whatever the Most High is doing to bring about salvation is really Christ. That's why it says Jesus or Yeshua, what? The Christ, the power and the strength of Elohim unto salvation. What Christ did on the cross, what Messiah did on the cross is what qualifies him as Christ. Because of what he did on the cross, it brought about our salvation. So everything, all of the titles like Savior, Redeemer, our Father, all of the titles, something has to happen. Something has to happen for Messiah to earn that title. He had to do something to earn that title. If you're a winner, you have to first do what? To be a winner. And it's not a trick question.
No. Oh, I'm on mute. When?
Amen. In order to be a winner. So, yeah, amen. In order to be a winner, you got to win. You got to earn that title. You can't come in second place.
Amen.
Second place is really first, last place. In order to be a winner, you got to win. You got to earn the title. So all the titles that Messiah has, including the Christ, it's a title. And you have to look and see what's involved with that title. What makes up the title Christ? And that title means simply the power and the wisdom of Elohim unto or to bring about salvation. So Messiah becomes the Christ when he's being obedient to the word of the Most High. And he does the things that are written concerning him by going to the cross, by fulfilling all of the prophecy. He has to do the things that earn him that title. Christ himself, or Christ the title, not himself, but Christ, that title can just be ascribed to the deeds of the Most High. When he brought our forefathers out of Egypt, and he, you know, parted the Red Sea, and he fed them in the wilderness, and he brought all the plagues and stuff on Egypt. That is a type of Christ. It is the Most High's power and wisdom to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Does that make sense? It's a mechanism that he used. That's why I could say that Christ was that rock in the wilderness. When the people were thirsty and he split the rock and water came out of the rock, and it saved the people from what? From dying of thirst. It was a type of Christ. It was the power and the wisdom of Elohim to save Israel in the desert. That's Christ.
Don't give me that back all right
now.
Right there.
So now when he applies it to a man, then it's what the man is doing.
Bring me that ball.
All right. Okay. All right. So do we understand Christ? The power and the wisdom of God unto salvation. The things that the Most High puts in place, the actions that he takes, and the way that he takes them is what defines Christ to bring about salvation. the laying on of hands, and the understanding of the doctrine. We have to be in the doctrine of Christ. So we have to understand the power and the wisdom of Elohim unto salvation. We have to understand that doctrine. Let's read these verses again. Verse 9, whosoever transgress, breaks, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not Elohim. If you don't understand the doctrine of Christ, not what Jesus taught. He taught salvation, but Christ is a title. Yeshua had to earn this title. He had to do those things that the Most High required him to do to bring about salvation. We have to understand the doctrine of Christ, which is the power and the wisdom of Elohim to bring about salvation. Whatever the Most High, however he's bringing about salvation, the fact that he uses one man to pay for the sins of all men, rather than killing everybody and saying, you got to pay for your own sin. That's his power and his wisdom unto salvation. We as believers have to understand this doctrine and understand that he wants us to understand it as Father and Son. And so we can never do away with one or the other, because it's how he wants us to know it, how he wants us to relate to it. So we have to understand the doctrine. The Most High could have said, you know what? Every man's going to have to pay for his own sin. So all y'all dying. And if you're sinful, you can't pay for your sin. You can't pay for your debt with debt. So ain't none of y'all going to make it. But he says, no. I'm going, just like one man sinned in the beginning, I'm going to let and brought sin upon all the world, I'm going to bring a man into the world that is going to pay for all that sin. And it's going to suffice me. It's going to satisfy me. That's his power and his wisdom to bring about salvation. So the Most High used one man to satisfy all those things, rather than saying, I need a group of men. Or I need all men. It's a, one man did this, and I'm not even going to use that same man that did it, but I'm going to use one man to undo it. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to let this one man, I'm going to take out my wrath on this one man. Everything I want to do to all of them, I'm going to do to him. And whosoever shall believe in him, I will let them get credit for his death. I'll let them get credit for the punishment that I took out on him. That's his power and his wisdom. So he says, now, let's go to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts chapter 8. And let us get verses 17 is going to be the reference verse, but let me see if I want more than that. Yeah, let's I actually like this chapter. Let's start in verse 12. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Let's start in verse 12. And when you have it, just say amen. Amen. Now, I like this particular chapter because, you know, a lot of people, a lot of churches teach that you receive the Holy Ghost as soon as you get baptized. They just teach you got it. And even though we see in Acts chapter 2 when, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down and the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is talking to Cornelius and his family, they all get filled right away. And so what I really want us to understand is most people, most of us fall into Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19 when it comes to this. So let's read this. Okay, Acts chapter 12, 8 starting, Acts chapter 8 starting in verse 12. Yeah, 8 starting in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of Elohim and the name of Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them. Now what are they praying for them for? That they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now had they already been baptized? Yes. Had they already heard the word of God? Yes. But for yet he, the Holy Spirit, was falling upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we'll stop there for a minute, then we'll read this next verse. You have people who they are the word of Elohim is preached to them, and they believe it, and they get baptized, but they don't get filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, be quiet. You're going to have to get out of here.
They don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is, you know, 95% of the church. They hear the word of Yah. They believe it, and then they get baptized. But then this is what happens. For yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Peter and John were called to Samaria. Why? Because they heard that the Samaritans had heard the word of God and believed. Who when they were come down, verse 15, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You have churches today teaching people, when they hear and believe, they receive. They automatically got it. But so we just read here that none of these people got it. He was falling upon none of them. So they heard the word. They were baptized. They believed. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter and John come, and let's see what they do. Then lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
By the laying on of hands. When I was seeking after the Ruach HaKodesh, and this pastor came,
put it up.
And he laid his hand.
Put it over there. Don't play that game until we get ready to play it. I don't want all them pieces all over.
All right.
I know for you.
Yeah. All right. So I have to mute you for a minute. Now, when the Ruach came, people laying on the hand, then they received the Holy Spirit. So I have a question to ask you. And I, you know, want you to consider this. Because I've heard a lot of pastors not even really teach about receiving the Holy Spirit. And not really how important it is as part of salvation. But here we have that Peter and John came and they laid hands on the people and then they received the Holy Spirit. But up until that time, they had not received. This is part of, especially for those who are going into ministry. You shouldn't be in ministry doing anything and you have not received the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't be praying for nobody. You shouldn't be trying to heal nobody. You shouldn't be trying to do any spiritual warfare until you have received the Ruach HaKodesh. So if I were to teach you just because you got baptized and you believe that you got the Holy Spirit, you might believe you got the Holy Spirit. You might believe you have the Holy Spirit because that's what you were taught. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And let's get started in verse 1. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, certain believers, these are John's disciples, but we'll find out. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So, no, we ain't got it. We ain't even heard of no such thing. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily or truthfully baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, what happened? The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all of the men were about 12. Okay. So these are John's disciples.
Go check the water.
They have been taught to repent. Turn from your wicked ways. And they got baptized. But then they were told that they have to believe on the one that comes after John, on Christ Jesus or Yeshua HaMashiach. And then when he laid hands on them, what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. Okay, so your pastor ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The elders in the church ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The people at the altar ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Truth of the matter is, once people come into truth, they should be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And because they got baptized.
Okay, go take that one. And leave them buckets here. No, I want to leave them things here. I don't want them to go down in that toilet or down in that sink.
because people had been getting baptized and they had been being told that they were filled. But Acts chapter 8 tells us you can hear the word of God. You can be baptized and still not be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you may need somebody to come and lay hands on you, somebody who's already filled, so that you can receive. In order to go into the ministry, this is a must. This is a must. And so I know in Israel, this is a problem. Because they're not even teaching, number one, this, but number two, they're not even teaching it as part of salvation. I don't know if you guys have ever been members of the camps, but the ones that I have checked out, they will baptize you. They don't teach you nothing about being filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't teach you how it happens, what you have to do, how you should approach it, what you should expect. So, let me mute your mic, my sister. Yeah, I just unmuted your mic. I want to ask a question of everyone. Who here can tell me what I should expect if I go skiing? Anybody here skiing? If I go skiing, like skiing, like down a mountain.
I don't either.
So it'd be hard for you to tell me that, right?
Yes.
Okay. Who here could tell me what I should expect if I rode a spaceship into space?
Can't say. No.
Amen. If you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost, how are you going to tell me what to expect?
Can't
do it. This is the vast majority of pastors out there today. And I hate to say it, but it's true. Can't tell you about something that they haven't experienced.
Hmm.
Can't help you get into it because they have an experience.
Hmm.
Now, I'm just using practical, examples so to help us understand. I can't tell you about anything that I haven't experienced.
Hmm.
That's why I hate to hear pastors teach on the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues, and they themselves have never experienced it. How are you going to tell me about something that you haven't experienced? How are you going to teach on it? How are you going to even tell me what it is?
Yeah.
And that therein is the problem. So, you cannot tell me what it is to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh if you yourself have never been through it, if you haven't experienced it. You can tell me what you think, but you can't really tell me how it is. You can't really teach it because some things you can read, but until you experience it, it don't make sense. And so even with the laying on of hands, people will read it, but they will not understand it. It won't make sense. So if it don't make sense, we're not even doing it because it don't make sense. And then how can I transfer something that I don't have? That's why you won't hear them talk about laying on of hands. Not in this way. So anybody ever heard, the more words you know, the more spirit you have?
Yeah, I've heard that.
You've heard that before?
The more books you have, the more, yeah.
That's because I got to justify myself for having a spirit some kind of way. But that is actually not a true doctrine. It's not a true statement.
Nope.
And so in order to justify myself, then I try to get as much word in me as I can so I can say that I'm saying that I got that much spirit, but that's not what the word teaches. John's disciples had only heard repent. That's all the book they had. Repent. Turn away from your sins. After Paul laid hands on them, they still didn't have any more word than they had before he laid hands on them. But they got filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and now the Spirit could guide them in the Word. The Spirit himself could tell them things. So it's very hard. It's impossible. It's impossible for someone to tell you about the laying on of hands or about being filled with the Ruach HaKodesh if it has never happened to them. They can only tell you what they believe. They can't tell you about the doctrine of Christ. Because, see, some of these things have to be revealed by the Most High. And how they go together, how these things go together. So the doctrine of Christ and understanding salvation, they'll just simply tell you, Christ means anointed. He was anointed of God. And that's what 95% of them will tell you. But they can't really tell you how salvation works. Can't really explain to you the mechanism. And they sure can't tell you about being born of the Spirit. But, you know, I've heard some doctrines out there. I'm like, good grief. Where y'all getting this stuff from? Well, like, IOG, I hate to bring them up, but one of my favorites. You are born again when you get resurrected. That's when you are spiritually born again, according to IOG doctrine. Let's say if you wait until you get go in that grave, it's going to be too late. Because if you don't have the Spirit of the Most High when you go in that grave, then you're in trouble.
Amen.
So, you know, they're teaching a whole bunch of people. They got, you know, brothers all over the world, brothers and sisters, camps all over the place. But their doctrine is going to send people to the lake.
Oh, okay.
So we got to understand that. It's important that we understand that through the laying on of hands, that the Holy Spirit is transferred. It's not the only way, but usually 95% of the time. The Most High can fill you with his spirit without that. But 95% of the time, that is what? The way that is transferred. By somebody who is already filled, laying hands on you, and praying that the Most High also fill you. When it comes to the ministry, the ceremonies that are had to confirm somebody to the ministry always deals with the laying on of hands. And that's the way it's confirmed. So we have brothers, sisters, you know, even sisters going into the ministry. And sisters can go into the ministry. Their roles may be limited to doing certain things. But then again, that's up to Yah. But they should also have hands laid on them. They should be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh as well. And so, as part of this body, let's read this. Well, I forgot about the time. Confirmation is administered by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The presbytery are the ministers to confirm the believer in the faith and service of HaMashiach. This is done after the believer has been instructed and established in the doctrines of HaMashiach. So each person coming into the ministry should be taught. And then after they are taught, then they should be about going about doing the Father's business. That is the word. If we do a study on this, which I think I've already done before with you guys, then we'll understand that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and he directs us. And it's the mechanism that Messiah uses to talk to us. He says, by the Ruach HaKodesh, he gave commandments. It is by the Holy Spirit, which he gives every person coming into the ministry, male or female, must be confirmed and ordained by the laying on of hands. Trust me. If there's anything evil there, it will show up then. Because the Most High, through that power, he's not going to feel anything that is evil. It's already filled with evil. And so whoever it is, it's a time of trials as well. Because, you know, Satan's going to come up in the church, too. He can come up in the body as an angel of light. But go to lay hands on him and you fill with the Spirit. He'll come out real quick. So when these brothers are not teaching this stuff and they're just, you know, letting people come and teach because they want to teach. Because they got any type of foul spirit in them. And I think that's what we have going on with a lot of our brothers. They're being filled with other spirits and not the Spirit of the Most High. But they want to teach. So if you got the spirit of lasciviousness, or if you got the spirit of meanness, contention, any other spirit than the Most High, then those spirits will show up in your precepts. And it's through those lenses your precepts will come out, and it will show your tolerance for people. Because if it's a spirit that loves attention, it's going to want all the attention itself. If it's a spirit of superiority, then can't nobody tell it nothing. All kind of different spirits that the laying on of hands will either drive them out or make them show up. Because the Ruach will go into power then. And he's not gonna inhabit a place that is, let's say, already occupied. it has to be cleaned out. Let me read this one more time, and we'll take a vote, and we'll call it a night. Confirmation is administered by the laying on of hands, as we read in the verses, of the presbytery to confirm the believer in the faith and the service of HaMashiach. This is done after the believer has been instructed in establishing the doctrines of HaMashiach, in his doctrine. All in favor of that reading, say aye. Got one aye. All opposed.
Aye.
Two aye. All opposed.
Aye.
Amen. All right. Any opposed? The ayes have it. Okay. So it will stay that way in the actual articles, and that's what we will expect. Even, you know, I'm thinking of people of trying to bring on, but they, you know, I would have to go meet them because we are in a mess, and I have to really confirm them face to face, even to let them from now on even teach. So, that being said, I make a motion to call this meeting, to adjourn this meeting. All in favor?
Aye.
Okay, thank you for seconding. Now, all in favor?
Aye.
All right, amen. Decent and in order. I get mixed up sometimes myself. All right. All that being said, we call this meeting to an end. We will meet again next Thursday. Remember that this Sunday coming up is Pentecost, Citizenship Day, and we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate it in context and understanding that hey. This is the day that the kingdom was open for all of mankind to be able to come and join. And from that day until now, the kingdom has been open to receive new citizens. We're going to read about that account in the book of Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost so that we understand what actually happened. And the mechanism that the Most High is using to do this, to bring this about. So that's Sunday. Friday night, well, we know Friday's going to be about the Most High. Another aspect of the Most High, about him. Won't be about us. We want to keep true to that, that it's about the Most High. And so I pray that we're all here and we're able to get into our Elohim. Sunday, spiritual wellness.
This Sunday is Pentecost.
Oh, that's right. It's Pentecost. Disregard. Disregard. Yeah. Disregard. We won't have a wellness, a spiritual wellness this Sunday. We will do it the week after. And I would have caught that sooner or later. I told them we don't. Yeah, I'm going, amen. Amen. Thank you for keeping me straight, sister.
That's what we supposed to do. I tell people to do it. If I get wrong, let me know.
Amen.
You take
amen.
Yeah.
Oh, amen. I can be corrected, and I make mistakes.
Me too. And I love it because I want to get it right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for being in the meeting. We thank you for guiding us and to showing us that through the laying on of hands, it is how your spirit is passed. We thank you for showing us about marriage and the institution of marriage and how it is honorable and how you have always ordained it and you never wanted it to be broken. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for watching over us, Father. We thank you for keeping us healthy. We ask that you keep your angels on assignment and camp them around us. Keep us safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Let nothing wicked or evil come near your people. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
Remember, Saint, I love you, but Elohim loves you more.
So, love you too, brother.
Love you, my sister. Shalom. Let's see. Let's do
Shalom.
This tonight. Shalom.
So excited when I think of all the things you've done for me. Do as you will, you want done with me. Oh yeah, 'cause I'm tired of fighting. Sometimes it gets hard, I cannot do it alone. 'Cause I need you, yeah, on my side. You are the light up high
to worship you.
To worship you.
And I bow down on my knees.
My knees.
All praise to you.
All praise to you.
Up
high
to worship you.
To worship you.
My knees.
I vow to be humble. Yeah, hearken to my sincere supplication. When I'm weak and when I stumble, you are always there to catch me when I fall. You are my rock and salvation. Only one that I can trust, you're my best friend. Whenever I'm in doubt, to you I'll give a shout. With hands held high, I'll be calling on your name. Yeah, I raise, I raise
to worship you.
Bow down,
all
praise to you.
Up high.
I need you, yeah, I need you, yeah, I need you.